We spent, I think, 3 weeks on Christ is our priest, and that was purposeful. You know, we looked at it, we highlighted his righteous life, his sin substitutionary death, and that right now he's interceding for us. And in a sense, as we read this question and answer, we can see there are several different aspects to the whole matter of Jesus being king. As king, Christ brings us under his power, rules and defends us, and restrains and conquers all his and all our enemies. And we can think of Christ as king. So on one superficial level, you may just think, well, of course, Christ is king. He's God, and God's got to be king, right? King of kings and Lord of lords. Doesn't the Bible say that? Yes, it does say that. But it especially highlights that the Messiah, the coming Savior, will be king. And that's highlighted in these first two passages. So what I first noted was Jesus was exalted as king. Even though the word king is not used in the Great Commission and the words leading up to it, notice how Jesus speaks of himself. And Jesus, this is in the end of Matthew's gospel. He's at the mountain, and it's likely what's, you don't always catch this when you read the end of the gospel of Matthew, because you know you've gone from resurrection to it's almost ascension and just whoop, quick. You know, we know there were 40 days in between, but Matthew doesn't detail any of that. So you might not realize you're right there right before his ascension, but that's what's going on. And it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Again, the sense in which he had that because he's God, but he's not speaking about that. He's saying as the fruit of his redemptive work, he died on the cross, he was raised on the third day, he's about to ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father till he returns. And it's on the basis of his exaltation that Jesus says, I've got all authority. I've got it all. There's no place on earth where there's a little authority to somebody else. No, Jesus says, I have it all. And then it's on that basis that he says to the apostles, and therefore to the rest of the church through the ages until Christ comes, go therefore and make disciples. So it's in the context of Jesus himself highlighting his authority as the sovereign Savior ruler to say, go make disciples. Now, the theology of Christ being exalted is laid out in this Philippians passage. We often turn to this Philippians passage to highlight Jesus' incarnation because he's God and he becomes the God-man and he humbles himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. But of course, it doesn't stop there. Paul goes on to speak of his exaltation. So let's notice that in Philippians 2. I picked it up in the middle of the discussion, speaking of Christ. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, it's not stated there explicitly, about Christ's return. Paul will speak of that in chapter 3. He'll speak of Christ's glorious return. Here it's implied. But notice what happens when Christ returns. Every knee will bow. That means genuine believers willingly bow before their Savior King. And unbelievers, rebels, will unwillingly bow, but they will. Jesus will manifest his glory and his kingship in such a way that even his enemies must bow before him. And so they will do that on that great day. One of the things we look forward to in Christ's return, of course we're looking forward to glorified bodies. Right, Fred? Right, Brenda? Oh, yeah. We're all looking forward to glorified bodies. But what else are we looking for? We're looking forward to our Lord being publicly exalted in a way that no one can deny. Doesn't matter how many likes you have on social media. It won't matter. At that time when Christ returns, instantly, the whole world from all the ages will stand before him and bow. It's a glorious day. We look forward to that. Part of what we look forward to is, yes, the condemnation of the wicked. Now, we don't look forward to their condemnation because we're better than them. Because apart from grace, we would be with them. But we're not with them because of God's grace. We're with Christ. We're sons and daughters of the living God. And part of being with God and with the Savior King is that his enemies will be put down. Don't think you can just take the happy part. I'll be happy. Well, part of the happiness is judgment. Think of the tyrants today in our country. Think of the tyrants in the world that continue to smash unbelievers. They will be annihilated unless they repent. They will be stopped. Finally, they'll be stopped. We look forward to King Jesus returning and stamping out all wickedness. Okay, now what I want to highlight for the rest of the time. So I tried to think a little bit about how Christ is exalted after he died on the cross, and how that led Jesus to say to his apostles, go. Make disciples. That implies what? Preach the gospel, right? And then to look forward to the future when Jesus comes back. But now what I want to do the rest of the time is think about preaching Christ as King today. Preaching Christ as King today. If you were to Google or DuckDuckGo, or however you look on the web for something, and you Googled something like this. I did it. It was a few months ago. I don't want to do it again. It's kind of disgusting when you do. Well, you just Google something like the gospel or the true gospel, and you get a lot of different versions. Sure, it's something might come up from the Reformed perspective, the evangelical perspective, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. But you'll get these other versions. You will get a version that says, oh no, repentance is not part of faith. You don't have to repent to become a Christian. That's adding to the gospel. You'll read articles that say, repentance is not necessary. It almost sounds Roman Catholic. It says you just mentally assent that Jesus is Lord. All is well with your soul. You've got your hellfire insurance. Go on your merry way. Don't listen to these people that talk about living for Christ. That's not necessary. That's salvation by works. Okay? And that has been taught through the history of the church at various times. But even, John MacArthur, there was a pretty significant movement of the Jesus is Savior and not Lord within the Southern Baptists. And he sort of went after that. And he was ferociously attacked because John MacArthur said this radical thing: you must repent as well as believe. I love John MacArthur because I've never seen that man compromise ever the gospel of Christ. And he's always taken the arrows. He's been bold for Christ. It's been wonderful to watch. So my point is, back then, whenever it was, late 80s, early 90s, whenever I think MacArthur felt like, okay, this is really being pushed, and I don't remember who exactly the players were, and so he felt the need to do that. So that was sort of a popular time, but it always crops up, whether it's popular or not. And so we need to be aware of that. So what I thought we would do is just look at the way Peter preached, starting on the day of Pentecost. Now, I left some things out, not because, just because that you in this portion of his gospel preaching, he highlights the gift of the Holy Spirit and so forth, but because I wanted to especially focus on Christ as King and how we respond in repentance and faith, I didn't give all of those details. You can read the whole text. I've just abbreviated. This is pretty much near the end of his Acts 2 Pentecost sermon. I think the likelihood is that Luke gave us the Reader's Digest version. Because if you read the whole Pentecost sermon, it doesn't take very long. I think what Luke does, as he probably did with Jesus' sermons and the other gospel writers, they give us a Reader's Digest version. Here's a flavor. Here's a flavor of it. And so near the end of it, this is what Peter says: this Jesus God raised up, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to talk about how they too can receive it. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made or declared him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard these words, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins." So look at how Peter describes Jesus there in the underlying portion. Let all the house of Israel therefore know. It's not that Peter's not concerned with the others, but he's in Jerusalem now. He's preaching to at home base or the home team. Okay, eventually it's going to go out. But right now he's in Jerusalem, probably in the outer outskirts of the temple. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made or declared Jesus both Lord and Christ. Now, Lord there means King. It means King. Christ means Savior. He is your Savior, King. In fact, I don't think there's anywhere in the New Testament when, in the book of Acts, where we're told to believe in Jesus, where we're told that he's just Savior. It's Lord and Savior, or Lord Jesus. Let's see, how does Paul say it to the Philippian jailer? You know, when I make pronouncements, then I get nervous if I don't have my ducks in a row. Okay, sir, what must we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Lord is not just some respectful title. Sir, this is Lord. This is divine. This is divine kingship. Peter is telling those Jews, look, the guy y'all executed on the cross, God raised him on the third day. He's ascended now to the right hand of the Father. They are like, ah! You know, their consciences are now stricken by the Holy Spirit. Peter is telling them they executed the eternal Son of God. And so they have the best response you can have. What do we do? What do we do now? And Peter says, repent, turn away from your sins, trust in King, divine Savior, Jesus, and you'll be forgiven. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. It was a great emphasis this morning in the Sunday school class where Steve Lawson is talking about discipleship. Discipleship, like he said, it's not an add-on. It's not like you've been kind of just cruising along for 5 years, you know, trusting in Jesus. You've got your hellfire insurance. It's in your back pocket. You feel a little more cocky. You can drive a little faster on the road, do a few more crazy things. Got that fire insurance in my back pocket. I'm good. And all of a sudden now, I wonder if I want to become a disciple. Nowhere in the scripture do you see it taught, well, there's this average Joe or Jan Christian. He just believes in Jesus and goes on his merry way. Try to behave, but you don't have to. And then there's the real disciple. I am thankful for Campus Crusade for Christ and all the people that were and are still today. They may have a different name today. I think they changed their name. But anyway, the campus ministry that says Campus Crusade that have called people to Christ. But they had a pamphlet. And it was not invented by them. It was invented, I think, by Schofield, who stole it from Darby. And it was this whole notion of the carnal Christian. And it was this idea that, well, look, y'all are Christians, but you haven't made Jesus Lord of your life yet. Now, look, y'all really need to do that. Now, I want you to imagine the situation. I fear I maybe told this story. And if I have, you tell me later. Don't tell me in the middle of it. I remember distinctly Campus Crusade was having a special speaker. Again, you know, Josh McDowell was a great speaker for Campus Crusade. He was great at promoting the gospel and people to repent and believe. But this little pamphlet, it was called The Spirit-Filled Christian Life. It was horrible. They didn't know it was, though. So it's got this little diagram of the carnal Christian, and Jesus is not Lord of their life. Jesus is sort of hanging out in their heart, but he's not Lord. Well, I remember at Campus Crusade, on the University of Southern Mississippi campus, there was a big sign. It was as long as this room. It was on a dormitory. And it said, maximum sex. I kid you not. It said, maximum sex. That was back in the 80s. I'm like, what in the world is that? And then it says, Campus Crusade for Christ. Well, what did they talk about? They didn't do anything inappropriate. They talked about an intimate life in the context of marriage, of course. But they were trying to persuade people. They were trying to... Anyway. But can you imagine at that where all these hormonal college students come there and supposedly they're coming to trust in Christ and but maybe they're just trying to be told, look, just believe. And then they're handed this pamphlet, Spirit-Filled Life. Now look, you've got your hellfire insurance, but you really ought to make Jesus Lord of your life. It'll be a good thing to do. I'm sorry, if I'm a college student and I'm told I don't have to live any certain way, but you know, later on I can make Jesus Lord of my life, I think I might do that eventually. I'm going to do that right now. You see, it's unintentional, but it's a distortion of the gospel. When you're called to Christ, to repent of your sins and trust in Christ, that means that repentance involves forsaking that sin, turning your life away from it. God, by His grace, is going to transform your lifestyle. Doesn't mean we won't struggle with sin every day. We will. Every day we will struggle with sin. We will fail. We will sin. We will need to confess again. But don't ever give a would-be believer an excuse to sin. So be careful. Be weary. Jesus is Lord and King of your life. Let me turn you to one other passage, Romans 6. Again, in Romans 6, Paul doesn't use the language of king, and yet our catechism speaks of Jesus bringing us under his power. The figure that Paul uses in Romans 6 is of a slave and a master. Well, the slave is under his master's power and influence, right? In Romans 6, verse 5, Paul says, "For if we've been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall surely be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." You see, when we've come to Christ, we've not just been forgiven our sins. The Apostle Paul says, when we're united to Christ, we've also died to sin's ruling, enslaving power. He says it right there. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. You see Paul's rationale. We're united to Christ. If we're united to Christ by faith, we're united to his death, and we've died to the ruling power of sin. So that when he comes to verse 11, he says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus." You must consider it. You must reckon it. You must realize now that in Christ, Jesus is King of your heart. You don't make him that. He made himself that. He's not asking your permission. Through his Spirit, he convicted you of his sin. He persuaded you to repent and brought you to himself. By his death, your sins are forgiven. By his death, your sins, or the rule of your sin, the control of your sin, has been broken. And now he says, on the basis of that, consider yourself, reckon yourself, realize you're dead to sin. You're dead to it. It doesn't rule you. Now, I know what you're thinking. Yeah, but every day I struggle. That is true. We struggle with it every day. I want to find the place where Paul says, go to Romans 7. Verse 13, speaking of the law, "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means, no way, Jose. It was sin producing death in me through what was good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, that is, the sinful desire, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. So you see there, Paul is describing vividly the struggle with sin. It's real. But you cannot forget Romans 6. You've died to its ruling power. If you want to summarize Romans 6 and 7 and 8, the way to do it is you've died to the ruling power of sin. Reckon it so. Realize it. Christ destroyed its ruling power. Oh, but by the way, Romans 7, you're going to still struggle with sin every day. But by God's grace, by the help of brothers and sisters in Christ, by the means of goodness He's given us, we're going to strive to live for Christ. And then Romans 8, Paul gives us the great blessing of the Holy Spirit and how He sanctifies us. Okay, Christ is your King. He rules you today. Next week, we'll think together about how He restrains and conquers all of His and our enemies. Let's stand together and let's close. I think I ended twice today early. That's kind of scary stuff. Nothing wrong at all. When you're done, you're done. So let's pray together. Father, would You remind us today that Jesus is King. And He's not just a king in waiting. Yes, in Your providential dealings with the world in this age, You have determined to allow Satan and his minions to have a certain measure of liberty. But we know that that chain is still around their necks, and they can only do what You allow them in Your sovereign will to do. But that great day comes when You'll put them down and all of Your enemies. We long for that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Remind us this night and tomorrow when we wake up that sin does not rule us, that we have died to sin and we are to live unto God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.